Nice to be here. If I can ask you to turn to the book of 3 John this morning, please. If you've been with us for a wee while, you'll probably recall we went through the book of 1 John last time we finished 2 John, so now on to 3 John. If you're sitting there wondering where the heck is that, if you go to the end of your Bible to Revelation, go Revelation, Jude, and then you'll find the very short epistle of 3 John there. Can we close in the title, 3 John? A letter that the Apostle John has written to a person at the time. Maybe when we're sitting in churches sometimes, we sit here and think, oh, we know what this church is like. What about other churches out there? What was the church like in the early centuries and things? When we get into our Bible, when we get into these little personal letters, what we find out is we get a glimpse into what churches were like back then. And sometimes what we find out is today we're no better or no different than the churches back then as well. So when we look at this little epistle of 3 John, what we'll see is a glimpse into the early church. We see some characters within this little letter here, and we can get some encouragement and some teaching from it as well. As I said, the last time I spoke, we finished the book of 2 John, and we're now on to 3 John. There's a bit of a kind of parallel with them both. When we looked at 2 John, we've seen a kind of a closed door policy when it comes to church. We looked at false teachers, these kind of travelling preachers that went round from house church back in the early century. And we've seen that John was telling the people, there's certain people you need to keep your door shut to, keep them out, they're not good for your spiritual health. When we come to 3 John here, we see the kind of flip side of it. It's encouragement to show hospitality, encouragement to support these people. It's an open door policy we're looking at in this epistle here. So what we'll do, we'll just read through it all, seeing it's quite short, and then we'll dive into it. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully what you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence amongst them, did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to come, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius is a good testimony from us all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness and know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, and I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, that we may speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you, greet the friends by name." It's a very, very short letter here. What we see at the time would be written in papyrus. It would just fill one sheet, which was the kind of general custom back in the times. And what we see here is a private letter from the Apostle John written to a person. Written to a person here, this guy called Gaius. A very short letter here, but what we see is a lot of things we can pull out from the letter here and apply to ourselves in the church just now. We see there's three main characters in this letter here. We've got Gaius, who's the person that John's writing the letter to. And what we see about him straight away is he's a Christian, he's a good guy, he's hospitable, he's welcoming in all these travelling preachers, showing hospitality to them. There's a guy called Diotrephes who we see is, he loves to be the preeminence, meaning he wants to be top dog all the time. A kind of big-headed leader is really what we can see from this guy here. He was maybe a leader over a house church or some sort of gathering back in the time. And unlike Gaius, he doesn't want to show hospitality to anyone. He even doesn't recognise Apostle John. He keeps everyone else out, and he's the only one that's important in his house group, the house church. And then the last guy that's mentioned is Demetrius, another Christian. Maybe he was one of these travelling missionaries himself, and he's maybe the guy that's going with this letter to Gaius. So we get two good examples and one bad example in the middle. What we see here is, why is this letter being written in the first place? What's the point of it? And what we can really see is the Apostle John's given instruction to Gaius, this single guy, this man that he's writing to, and he's saying, Gaius, you're doing well. You're doing the things that you should be doing. You're being hospitable. You're welcoming people in. You're supporting them. Keep on doing the right thing. And he's saying, there's this other guy who's doing the completely wrong thing. He's not accepting me. He's not accepting all the other kind of preachers that are coming to his door. He's an example you shouldn't follow. But look to this other man. Look to Demetrius. He's a good guy. Gaius, look to Demetrius. You know, he's your example. Follow what he's doing as well. So what he says, it's a letter of examples and a contrast of things not to do as well. And as I said, our church today, we can get a lot of encouragement, a lot of teaching through this as well, because times have changed, technologies have changed, but what hasn't changed is man's heart. You get good guys who follow the right things and you get bad guys that do the wrong thing, and we see that written out here. So the epistle's very relevant to us today. We can look at the character, see what we should do and see what we shouldn't do as well. So in verse 1 it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love in truth. So as I said, the elder, John, he's elder because he's an old man at the time, probably in his kind of 90s, but he's also the elder with his spiritual authority, the apostle, John. As we looked at in 1 John, he seen Jesus, walked with Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus firsthand. He's the elder. If there's anyone who's wanting to give, if there's any example of anyone you want to listen to, it would be John here. And he's writing to Gaius, somebody who he loves in truth, which is a kind of funny term, I thought, to put somebody you love in truth. Basically, when you think about it, it must mean that there's some people you don't love in truth. There's maybe people you say, yeah, I love them, but yeah, can't you stick them? John's just basically saying, I really, really like this guy. I'm telling you the truth here, honest. So he's writing to the beloved Gaius. So we can see there's a bond there, love between the elder John and this man Gaius. And we really don't know much about Gaius at all. If you know your Bible quite well, you maybe think, oh, I've heard that name before. He's actually mentioned 5 times in other places in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. But what we see is, although that name's mentioned, the same, there's loads of Collins going about this world today as well. I don't think it's the same Gaius, because there's kind of decades between the different books of the Bible. So I think this Gaius that's been written to here is just the only mention of him here is in 3 John. Anyway, doesn't matter if we know anything else about him. What we see here is he's a good guy. And if the Apostle John likes him, then we should like him as well. Now, it is possible that maybe this Gaius guy attended the house church that Diotrephes was in charge of. A lot of commentators put those links together there. And what John's saying is, you know, you've got this leader, but he's not doing the right thing. You are doing the right thing. You need to keep on doing it and make sure you're receiving these missionaries that are coming in. It's not 100% clear, but what we can see is John loves Gaius. Gaius is walking in truth, and he's living out the truth in his life. Because sometimes you can receive the truth. You believe the things of the Bible, you believe God, and that's all fair and well. But then you sit down your backside and you do nothing about it. Gaius believed it. And he got up and he acted in truth. He walked out his truth. It was faith and action that he had, which is very important. Verse 5 said he was very faithful in giving hospitality to missionaries as well. So he believed the truth, he lived out the truth, he walked in the truth, and he showed the truth to other people as well. He received people into his truth. When missionaries came by, when these visiting preachers came, he didn't just go, oh yeah, good, I believe the same thing as you. Good, I'll sit down and listen to you. He was offering them food, hospitality, lodgings, all the things that they needed to have a good experience when they came by to the place where Gaius was. And we see that John is praying for him here. John is the beloved guy somebody loves. And what's the first thing you do for somebody that you care about? If you're a Christian, you should be praying for them. Just as Myra was saying, she came across that lady. What's your first instinct when you see somebody and your kind of heart goes out to them? You pray for them. And that's what John does here as well. And he says a prayer for Gaius. And it's a prayer for him to prosper. That he prosper physically in all things, just as he was prospering spiritually. And that's quite a good thing to say. John said it was a person who prospered spiritually. Spiritual well-being was top-notch. It was up high. What a fantastic thing that Apostle said about this guy. But what he says, I'm going to pray for you that your physical health and your material prosperity is going to match that as well. Verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So his soul was good, prospering spiritually, but John was saying, your health maybe isn't quite as good. I want to pray for your health that it matches your spiritual life. I want to pray for your material possessions, your material surroundings. We're going to pray for that so that it matches your spiritual life as well. And it says, verse 3, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So obviously, you know, John's coming along here. Why did he pray for Gaius in the first place? Because he loved them. We pray for the people that we love. We pray for the people that we see in need. Gaius, when John looked at him, John looked at Gaius and thought, great guy, my heart goes out to him, I've got this bond of love here. He's walking in the truth. People are telling me about the testimony that he has where he lives. Fantastic, but I can see that he's got needs elsewhere. His spirit, his physical well-being is maybe not where it should be. I'm going to pray that that prospers. I'm going to pray that that gets better. So we see that John's attention was in Gaius for noble reasons here. We see a few things that John highlights here. He says that Gaius has a good reputation, that fellow believers testified of the truth that's in him. And it says that Gaius walked in truth, meaning just that in his daily life, people could see the truth that was in him. It was evident by the way he lived his daily life that he was a Christian and he was on the right path with God. And what happened? What's the result of that? It says that John had great joy hearing the faithfulness of Gaius. And that really put Gaius on the Apostle John's radar because people were coming telling the Apostle John, this guy Gaius, you should see him, you should see how he's living his life. It's fantastic. He's walking out his faith. And John's thinking, this is great. What a wonderful kind of feedback I'm getting about this man here. But what we see in these verses is prosperity. Physical prosperity, material prosperity, spiritual prosperity. When we hear that word prosperity, we get the alarm bells going off in our mind because there's so much wrong teaching regarding that word out there. When we turn on the kind of God TVs and all the nonsense that's out there, we see a lot of these prosperity gospel ministers and they're promising that you should be rich, you should be healthy, you should have all the things that you want. And what we'll maybe see through this wee epistle is, well, that's all fair and well if that's what God's plan is, but it's not always God's plan that you prosper in these things here. And what John is alluding to here, there's two kinds of prosperity. There's spiritual prosperity, just as your soul prospers, as it says here, and then there's material prosperity, that you may prosper in all things and be in health. So there's two kind of sides to the coin here. What we'll do, we'll have a wee look at spiritual prosperity first, and then we'll go to the flip side and look at material prosperity, and then try and match them both up. So what are the signs of spiritual prosperity that we might have in our lives, and that Gaius had in his life? We can be spiritually prospering when we can say the truth is in us, when we can claim and tell other people, the truth is in me. If we can say that and say it genuinely, then we're in a prosperous place spiritually. John was rejoicing because that's exactly what Gaius had. The truth was in him and it was clear to other people that the truth was in Gaius. It was an indication of the position of his soul, just how good he was. It was evident with anyone that spent any time with him. But what does it mean to the truth in you? Quite simply, you believe in the gospel message. You put your trust in God. You become born again, you're saved. Whatever words you want to use it, you come into that connection, that spiritual place with God. When you become born again, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and resides in your body. The Spirit of truth, as the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, so you have the truth in you. So that's one way you can say the truth is in you. Another one may be that your heart has got the truth in you, the truth is in you. Whenever you react to situations, whenever you see circumstances, you act and you react in a truthful way in accordance with the Bible. You do what God would do in certain situations. So our external motives, our external actions show the internal truth that's in you as well. So a prosperous soul, what can we say? It's some It's a position where your heart and your mind are opened up to the gospel truths, and you're daily feeding on those truths as well. Feeding so as you can become stronger. You're daily feeding and becoming stronger and stronger in your walk with God, and your spiritual growth keeps on getting bigger and bigger. That is a sign that the truth is in a person. And then the next step we see in Gaius' life is he walks in that truth. Walking. Can you walk when you're sitting down? You can maybe do that, but you're not getting anywhere. Walking involves movement, involves a progression, a going forward. And Gaius was that person. He was always walking, always going forward in his faith. You can't go forward in your faith if you're sitting down and doing nothing. Gaius was a man of action. He had the truth in him. The truth was evident to other people. Then he acted in truth, actually done things with the faith that he had. So walking involves moving, moving in the truth. And for there to be prosperity in your soul, in your spiritual life, you must be progressing. If you're not progressing in your spiritual walk with God, then you can't say you're prospering, because prospering is that kind of continual growth in your life. It's not good enough to just kind of say, I'm born again, fantastic, sit down, pipe and slippers, and just do nothing with the rest of your life. Walk in truth. You have the truth in you, and then you walk in the truth that you've received. Faith is an active thing. It's not passive. Faith needs to be active in your life. It needs to be exercised. Your spiritual muscles. If you don't exercise your physical muscles, what do? You end up getting all flabby and getting bingo wings and flabby tummies and things. Spiritually, you can get... Well, I'm not going to say you can get spiritual bingo wings. That's maybe taking it a bit far, but obviously you need to exercise your faith. If you're not exercising your faith becomes weak. If you've got a weak faith, what's the test mean? What's the kind of result of the people that are in your sphere of influence? They're not getting the same connection with God through you. Gaius wasn't like that. He was an exercising fella. He was fit as a fiddle when it came to his spiritual life. And that's what we see. That's the kind of model that we need to kind of concentrate on and make ourselves like as well. And what we say is we don't only hold on to the truth. You know, we've got the truth, that's fine, fantastic, do nothing else. You have the truth, you've got to hold on to the truth, but then the truth needs to hold you as well. Okay? You're holding on to the truth, you believe what you believe, but then the truth needs to spur you into action. You need to put such a great value on the spiritual truth of the Bible that you want to go and do things for other people. You want to walk in truth and show the love of God to other people as well. So the truth has to have its grip in you and pull you along in the journey as well. So spiritually, a spiritual prosperous person is somebody that allows the spiritual truths that they've accepted in them, and then they live them out as well. And we can see that a little bit if we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27, in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat in the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat in the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." What type of person do we want to be? We want to be the person, the wise person, built upon the solid foundation. The winds come, the beaters, the batterers, and we can still stand strong and firm because we've listened, we've heard, we've accepted, and we do the things that we read in the Bible here. We need to hear and do. The two things are linked together. Remember the hearing? The hearing's here, yeah, I'm saved, sit down, do nothing. We need to be the hearers and the doers. And of course that brings to mind the verse we use a lot in James, James 1:22-25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Remember what we're talking about here? Spiritual prosperity, spiritual blessings. You will be blessed if you're a doer of the work. If you're not a doer, you're not going to get the same blessing that God has got in store for you. Gaius was blessed, and John knew that he was walking in the truth. His life was matching what was coming out of his mouth. Sometimes it's quite common for us, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe this, I believe that, blah, 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 and all this bubbling stuff comes out, and people might kind of stand looking, you're saying that, but what I see you doing Monday to Saturday, Monday to Sunday maybe even, doesn't match up. Gaius was a man that John could say. His words matched his actions. He was a genuine man of the faith. He wasn't a hypocrite. And anyone that came and spoke to John about Gaius could say, yep, genuine guy. His words are matching his actions. Fantastic. And that was the testimony that Gaius had here. His walk of truth was noticed by other people. He didn't need to go about shouting about it. Just the way he lived his life demonstrated it to other people. And that's what encouraged the Apostle John. The Apostle John wasn't going, what do you think of Gaius? What do you think of Gaius sending the letters out? Send me a wee report about Gaius. He didn't need to do that. The reports are coming in about him because great was just how he lived his life. Everyone wanted to tell John about him. And as I said, it's just real faith. It's quite hard to kind of try and match ourselves up to that. I know I certainly don't do it either. A lot of times I think, well, people even know I'm a Christian, some of the people that I work with, because I'm not the best at sharing my faith. I'll be honest with you right now, I definitely need to work on this as well. But what we see is, we shouldn't be pretenders. If you're not going to live it out, then don't say it in the first place. Let your mouth and your actions match up with each other. If not, then people can go, hypocrite. And that's the word that I don't want to hear about me. If that's the report that I hear about me, that would be quite devastating. I'd rather they said nothing at all. But Gaius was genuine, and people could say, yep, genuine guy, genuine faith. And that's what we want to match up to. Now, a good reputation is what Gaius had. I just want to pull out one other wee verse as well. It's Proverbs 22, verse 2. And it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favour rather than silver and gold. A good reputation, a good testimony is one of the greatest things that you can have. It's a wonderful thing to have if you have a good testimony. Everyone kind of has that good report about you. But what we see is, you can't buy it. You can't trade anything for it. It's something you can't buy or something that can't be obtained overnight. How do you get a good reputation? You work at it. Consistent plodding away and showing people exactly what you're about. A reputation is earned, and it's earned over time. If it was something of no value, then you could get it straight away. We see it's something so valuable that no riches, silver or gold can buy a good reputation. Gaius had earned his. He was up there, he'd earned his reputation. And I wonder how we would fare on that as well. How do we fare when it comes to our reputation? Do people say the same things about us as they did about Gaius? Or have we got a bit of work to do? And what we see about our reputation is, it takes a wee while to earn it. Can you show people exactly what you're about, what you believe, how you're living out your life, how you're helping other people, how you're putting your faith into action? How many things you need to do wrong before your reputation that's up here becomes rock bottom? One. Because we need to keep on that kind of narrow winding path that leads to God. We need to do the right thing, be walking in the light as he's in the light, as we looked at in 1 John. As soon as we step off the track and we do something stupid, we can go through up here to rock bottom. So we need to keep ourselves right, because our reputation's important. If you know somebody who's got a terrible reputation, they come at you and they tell you something really important, do you trust them? You go, aye, aye. I'm listening, but I'm not registering. If we're telling people about the gospel, the biblical truth, the truth of the Bible, eternal truth, and we've got a total crappy reputation, what are people going to do? Nah, rubbish. Don't believe him. That's why it's really important that we build that kind of strong reputation up in our lives, because we're telling people eternal things, extremely important things, so we need them to have faith in us as well. What we see here, though, there's spiritual prosperity, then we looked at material prosperity as well. And it makes us try and think about the language. Well, we can be good spiritually, but our kind of, we might be really poor, and we might be quite ill. How do these things all link in together? How does it all fit together? John was praying that Gaius would prosper in all things and in health, just as he did spiritually. He was spiritually good, but his material possessions and his health maybe weren't as good as he was spiritually. So we can maybe look into it. Maybe he's a wee bit ill. Maybe he's got a physical condition of some kind. We don't know exactly. We can maybe just keep that in the back of your mind. He's maybe ill in some shape or form. If John's prayer came to pass, what would happen? Basically, Gaius would be as fit as a fiddle, and it would be materially blessed. It would have lots of possessions and things, all the things he needed in his life, it would have. Spiritually, it would be up here, but also physically, it would be up here as well. Anything he needed in his life, material-wise, he had. So if that had to come to pass, if John's prayer was answered, then Gaius would be top-notch. He wouldn't have to worry about anything, and it would be a super massive blessing to Gaius' life. Well, let that sink in for a wee minute. Just think about what Gaius would be like if that prayer came to pass. Then think about your life. What if the Apostle John or somebody prayed that prayer for you? You are going to be physically well only as much as it matches your spiritual life. You're going to have all the possessions of the financial wealth only to the degree that your spiritual life is at. Would you be worrying right now, or would you be jumping up and down for joy? Think about what you would look like. I had the wee kind of vision of Night of the Living Dead. If that came to pass, all these zombies walking about with lame legs and plucked out eyes and things like that. But in reality, we need to let that sink into us. Think about your sight. Would you have 20/20 vision, or would you be blinded? Think about your mobility. Would you be lame, or would you be like Usain Bolt, be able to do the 100 metre dash? Basically, John could pray this for Gaius because Gaius' spiritual life was there. It was where it should be, and it would be a blessing to him if everything else in his life matched his spiritual life. Personally, I don't want that prayer to be answered in my life, so don't anyone pray that for me, thank you very much. I've still got some work to do. In my life, I would see it as being a bit of a curse because I know spiritually I need to do a lot more work. But Gaius, it would be a blessing, so we need to kind of take that truth on board there as well. And it does come as no surprise that prospering in any shape or form is linked to our walk with God. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 9, it tells us that there. It says, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Quite simple. I don't need to explain that when it's all there for you. And there's another one in Joshua 1 verse 8, and it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make, it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So a prosperous life, a successful life, only if you do what is written in the book. There's a direct link there, isn't there? So John's wishing that Gaius, his external condition matched his internal condition, and basically that would be a blessing to his life. But what we see is that these verses can be taken wrong and have been taken wrong by lots of people out there, the whole prosperity gospel movement, the kind of word faith movement. Basically they say, tell God exactly what you want, he'll give it to you. Demand to be wealthy, you'll get your wealth. Demand to be healthy, you'll get your health. Demand it for God, he's covenant bound to give it to you. It's in his word. And that is basically what they say to you. They say there's a guarantee, there's a promise of prosperity in the financial sense and in material things as well. And what we see is that's not the case. If that was the case, then why was Gaius needing a prayer for his health? Why was he needing a prayer for all the other things in his life? If he was that good spiritually, then God should have already said, right, you've got perfect health and you've got all the money and all the possessions that you want in the world. Gaius would have had that already, but John's having to pray for that. It's not happened, so we see that that's not quite the case here. We see many people in the Bible have got afflictions of some shape or form. The Apostle Paul with a thorn in his side. There's so many people that we can pull out that are not walking in 100% health, and they're needing things, they're kind of needing possessions in some shape or form. But what we see is there's warped preachers and teachers out there that don't tell you that side. So I just say, demand for God, he needs to give. You're a king's child, you need to have. And there's some people get led away down that kind of spiraling path that at the end of the day will just lead to disappointment, because God doesn't need to give you anything. He'll give you what he wants to give you. He'll give you what is good for you as well. But these teachers will say, well, if you pray for that, if we pray for that in your life and you don't receive it, it's your fault because you're in sin. It's your fault because you've got a demon. It's your fault because... And they'll give you a long list of things. If that prayer doesn't come to pass, it's not your fault. It's because God doesn't want to give it to you, because he has got a different plan. The Bible paints a different picture. You can be rich and you can be healthy and living a life for God. You can be poor, you can be ill. You can have nothing material-wise and you can still be living a life for God as well. One example of that, just going to the book of Job. He starts off, he's got everything, he lives his life for God. Gets to the middle of the book, he's got nothing, he lives his life for God. Get to the end of the book, he's got everything in abundance and he lives his life for God. No matter what your life is like, you still need to live it for God and put your trust in him. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. We just need to trust in him through the process. Now, obviously, tragedy comes to our lives, hardships come to our lives, ill health come into our lives, and a lot of times we're standing there thinking, man alive, what's happening here? We get battered about and we don't understand it. Basically, it's in these times we need to hold on to the truth that's in you, try and live it out and just grip onto God. And as you grip onto him, what does he do? He grips onto you as well, and he won't let you go. What we need to try and do, which is easy for me to stand here and say, but not for easy for the people that are going through the circumstances, is stop asking why he lets things happen. Don't ask him why he lets things happen. Instead, just ask him what he wants you to learn through the process and hang on to him in the midst of it. He's the rock that doesn't move. He's the anchor in your life. Just hold on to him and just ask him to be with you through the circumstances. In your struggles, what do you find out? Sometimes you find out what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are as well, and where you need to work on those weak things in your life so you can get stronger and stronger throughout the rest of your life. Think about this. Think about potatoes and eggs. Get your Sunday dinner ready. Potatoes and eggs, that's a bit of an odd menu, but think about them. Get a potato in one hand and an egg in the other. Introduce a kettle into the situation, a boiling kettle in a pan. Boiling water in a potato, what happens? It cooks, the potato softens. Boiling water in an egg, what happens? It hardens. In your life, boiling water's coming, hard times are coming, difficult circumstances are coming, but what's going to happen to you in that process? Are you going to be hardened to the things of God? Are you going to be softened to the things of God? Very hard for me to say, standing here, but you need to be the type of person that opens up your heart to God and says, God, I can't cope here, I need your strength. And what are you teaching me through this process here? And soften to God and let him work in you. We need to let hard times soften our hearts and not become hard and bitter towards them. Sometimes we pray to God, we pray for these things, and our prayers don't get answered. What do we do? We still hold on in faith that God has got a bigger plan for us, that he's still seeing us, he's still hearing us. But if he's not giving us the answer to our prayer, why is that? It's because he's maybe got a different answer for you as well. It's not the right thing that you're asking for. It's maybe not the right time. And no matter how hard your circumstances are, it's still for your better good. You just need to have trust and faith in him that he's still there and he's doing the right thing in your life. God's plans are always better than ours. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows so much more than we do. We just need to trust in him. But it is the case that sometimes illness, difficult circumstances, sometimes people do bring it upon themselves. Sometimes it's a direct result of going against God that these things are coming in. It's a kind of judgment, it's a wake-up call to these people's lives. And if they don't waken up to God and what he's trying to do in their lives, then they'll stay in that position. And we see that kind of from 1 Corinthians 11. It says that people were weak and sickly due to abusing the Lord's Supper. They were getting all drunk and doing the wrong thing. They were basically making a mockery of the institutes that God had put into place, and they were coming weak and sickly. Sometimes we can be doing things in our lives that we know we shouldn't be doing. It's totally going against our Christian faith. Sometimes those things may lead us into being ill or unwell or bringing bad circumstances in our lives. To be that kind of shake, God's saying, get yourself sorted, and you can become healthier and more prosperous in your life. But what we say is, we can't make that call. That's God's call, isn't it? And we can't say, you're ill because you're doing something wrong. We see from the life of Job, that's not the case. But it may be in certain circumstances. But if we strip it all back, prosperity, what matters most? Material prosperity or spiritual prosperity? Stupid question, we all know the answer to it. Is it eternal life or is it this life? No, obviously it's eternal we need to be focusing on. Psalm 103 verse 15 says, the New Living Translation, our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers, we bloom and die. Our life, this kind of life, our flesh and blood life, it's a vapour in the wind. It's very, very short and quick compared to our spiritual life, our spiritual eternal life that will go on for eternity. So we need to focus on the eternal things. Yes, material things in the here and now do matter. It kind of gives us comfort or brings us discomfort, but we need to focus on the eternal things. We can't take material things with us, but what we can do is build up our treasures into heaven. And when we get to our eternal life, we've got our riches and our rewards waiting there for us. Job 1:21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. If we spend this life heaping up cars, boats, bank accounts full of cash, all these things, well, all fine and dandy for you, but when you die, it's getting left behind. When you go to heaven, there's no waiting there for you, it all gets taken away. We're born in the scud and we die in the scud. There's really nothing else that we can say about that. What are we doing in the here and now to build our treasure in heaven? Gaius, what did he do? He had the truth in him. He walked in the truth and he was hospitable and showed that truth to other people. We need to emulate what he did as well. When we're dealing with people, what do? We just pray for their spiritual life? Can we not pray for their material if they're kind of poor, if they can't pay their loan? Do we not pray if their car's broken down and they can't get to their work? Of course we pray for the spiritual, but we also pray for the material things as well. When Jesus was teaching people, on, you know, teaching them hours and hours, giving them all this kind of rich spiritual instruction, and then the people's stomachs are going blah, 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 blah. They just say, no, you're hungry, you're starving, just be quiet, I've got more to say. No, the loaves and the fishes came out and everyone get fed. They met spiritual needs and they met physical needs. We need to be many Christs. We meet spiritual needs and we also try to meet physical, material needs as well, where we can. But often, sometimes, I don't know, in your prayer life, but in mine, I sometimes feel guilty praying for some things. You know, you feel guilty praying for yourself sometimes, but also really guilty praying for things. You know, I would really like a car, God, Lord, you know, I would really like this. And what we say is that in some circumstances, it's not wrong to pray for things. God asks us to pray about all things. But what we say is some prayers are, if I can say, right, and some prayers are wrong. Some will get answered and some won't, because it all depends on why we're doing the asking, why we're doing the praying in the first place. James chapter 4, verse 2-3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So if we are praying for things and it's for the greater good, it's for helping us spread the gospel, it's for helping us help other people, then we're praying for the right reasons. But if we're praying a prayer just for us because we're really selfish, God, please give me a Mercedes, rather than God, just please give me a car so that I can get from A to B, we see our hearts wrong. God, please give me £100 because I'm sure I can't pay my whatever this month, and you just need £100, be asking for £1,000. Well, your heart's not right in it. You're not asking for what you need. You're asking for the things that you want. And that is the difference that we're looking at here. The reality is that having loads of money, loads of possessions, it's not really a blessing. We look at all these people that have it and think, oh, it must be really good. But that's not really the case. Sometimes they've got all these things, they're the most depressed people out, the most unhappy people. Physical things don't make you happy. If you look through the New Testament, if you look at riches, money, 9 times out of 10, what you'll find is, if you've got all these things, it's not a blessing, it's actually a curse on your life. If you look at Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So if you're sitting there and you're poor, well, just thinking that verse there, it's a blessing to you in a certain instance. But what we see is we can pray for physical, material things, and it's right, we can do it. We can pray for our health or the health of somebody so they can serve God longer, so they can do it with more vitality and more oomph. You know, if you're really sick and sickly and you want to go out and share the gospel, and you can't because you're not well enough to do it, pray for physical strength and physical health. That's a good thing and a right thing to do. You can pray for success in business or work, because if you're a good giver and you're contributing financially to all these things, you want to give more and give more and give more. If you're giving more in your life and you're giving more to the kingdom of God, then it's good if you're going to prosper in your business or financially, because the kingdom of God is going to be expanded because of it. If you want to go and preach the gospel to all these different places and you're grounded, you've got no transport, it's good to pray for a car so you can go and do it. So it's good to pray for physical, material things, but the motive has got to be right. So that's where we need to get the kind of spiritual prosperity and the material prosperity and the kind of health all kind of linked in together. We need to think about things in the right way. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." If you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh, I would really like to do that, but I'm really no fit for it. Oh, no, too knackered. Can I do that? Well, I've got some ailment that really holds me back." God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. If you're sitting down there and you're thinking that's you this morning, could you be a fool? Could you be the weak person this morning that God's got to use? I'm quite foolish and I can be quite weak at times, and that's a good thing. God doesn't need to be Mr. Mighty or Mr. or Mrs. Mighty. He can use you in whatever state you're in this morning. If you think, "God, I can't do that until you..." We're going back to your thinking is wrong. God can use you in whatever state you're in. If you're broken, if you're weak, if you're downtrodden this morning, well, good. Because that's the type of person that God wants to use. Because when you come alongside somebody who's feeling the same thing, you can share with them how you feel, how God is working in your life, and how you've got trust and faith in him. Exactly like Myra done in that car park there. We can see that that's faith in you and faith worked out through you. And that's the hand of God upon you as well. And that is fantastic. So we can pray for prosperity in all areas, but never lose sight of the fact the spiritual comes first, and then the material and the health comes after that as well. In our own lives, what do we need to do then? Constantly feed ourselves in the Word of God, prayer, fellowship with other people, building our spiritual life up so as our spiritual health is as good as it can be. If our spiritual health is as good as it can be, what's going to happen? God will sort out the rest. As I said, that doesn't mean that you're going to be healthy. It doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. But it just means that God will sort it out. It may be that he gives you the things that you're praying for, or it may be he gives you the contentment just to be who you are and at the place you're at right now as well. It might give you that heart and that kind of spirit of contentment within you to be able to say, "Right, God, I accept. Right now, at this moment in time, I'm here. And you just leave it there. We've got 1 Timothy 6:6-10. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Can we be content this morning? Or are we going to say, "God, I'll do this, but I need. I'll do this, but I need. God, I need this, but give me so much more." If we go back to the verses there, ask the right things. Do not ask amiss. If you ask the right things, God will give you an answer. He'll say yes, or he'll say, "I'm going to give you contentment where you are right now." We really need to get ourselves on that playing field where God is. God is saying, "You've got the truth in you. Walk in the truth. Develop yourself spiritually. And anything else that you need, I will be there with you, and I will give you that instruction. I will tell you what I'm going to do in your life, whether it's going to give you a spirit of content or whether it's going to be blessing so you can share out with other people. So this morning, what do we see from this guy Gaius? I've got nowhere near where I should have been. What we're seeing is Gaius, spiritually prosperous. Everyone testified about how good this guy was. He was genuine in his faith. He had the truth in him. He walked in the truth. And everyone could see that what he said out his mouth matched his life. And that brought the Apostle John great joy. If we've got somebody that we've maybe kind of spent some time with, kind of a wee bit of discipleship, or even just a wee bit of fellowship with somebody, helping them grow in their spiritual life, you can be like the Apostle John here. When they're kind of growing in their faith, getting stronger and stronger, walking with bigger steps in their walk with God, that will bring you joy into your life. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I'm happy, I'm a Christian, and you've got no joy, plug yourself into somebody else's life. Give time and attention and care and prayer and anything that you can do to help somebody else that's maybe struggling in their walk. Pour yourself into them. If you give, God will give you back in a double measure. If you give to somebody else, he'll pour joy into your life. And we see that with John here. Gaius, what did he do? He was faithful to do for the brethren and for strangers. Didn't even get to that verse. But basically, he showed hospitality to people. Whatever anybody else needed, he met the need. He didn't say, yeah, I've got the truth, sitting down, somebody else will do it. He was the one to jump up and say, yeah, you need that, I'll help you, I'll give you. So Gaius is a person that done exactly what his faith commanded him to do. Love. We looked at that a lot when we looked at 2 John and 1 John. We need to love. A new commandment I give you, to love one another. Love one another. That's what the Apostle John was saying at the end of his life. When his physical prosperity was at an all-time low, when he came to the end of his life, rumour had it what they used to do. They carried him in the stretcher into the kind of meetings of Christians. He could hardly speak. All he would say is, love, love, love one another, love. That was the final words that he said. And I'll leave you with those words this morning. Love one another. Be in the truth. Walk in the truth. Share the truth. And love one another. Be a Gaius whose words match your deeds. The testimony that you have amongst people matches up to the faith you have within your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the recorded words that we have here of the Apostle John, written to this man, Gaius. We thank you, Lord, that there's great joy that can be had in people that are walking in the truth. People have the truth in their hearts, but also they walk it out and live it in their daily lives. Lord, we thank you for that example of Gaius that we've half got through this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, you can help us compare ourselves to him, Lord. Somebody whose inner heart matches outer deeds, Father. Somebody who seen needs and met needs, Lord. Somebody who looked at people and wanted to help them, Father God. Let that be us, Father. Where we fall short in these areas, Lord, just do our work within us, Lord. Stir up our hearts, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be. The many Christ, Lord, the people that walk out in your love, Lord, being your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece. But Lord, help us to have the right understanding of all the things that we have, Father God. When we think about health, Lord, when we think about our material possessions, Lord, when we think about our spiritual life, help us, Lord, put all these things into the correct positions, Father God. Let us not over-focus on the wrong things. Lord God, our spiritual life is the thing that matters the most, Lord. Help us to work in that, Lord God. Help us to develop that and grow our spiritual faith, Father God. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, taking bigger and bolder steps, Lord, as we commit ourselves further and deeper into your works. Lord God, we just pray that your word would burn deep within us, Lord, and you would just stir up a great desire for us to do the work of the kingdom, Father God, to go out and to preach the word to all the corners of the earth, Lord. Lord, whether we go with our own feet, Lord, or whether we pray and we support other people to do that, just help us, Lord, to expand your kingdom. Lord, just let the words of Gaius, the words of the Apostle John, the example of Gaius, just resonate within our spirits, Lord. Lord, bless us now as we go. We pray, Lord, for anyone who's got any needs in our fellowship, Father God, be it spiritual, be it material, be it health. Lord God, in our own spirits, we just rise these things up to you. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers and that you answer according to your good will. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we just ask you to do a work in our lives, Lord, and help us to help other people as well, Lord. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.